All right, appreciate your singing here this morning. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 is usually not read this time of year, at least it's read very commonly, at least at another time of year, but there's something entirely separate from the whole Christmas message that I'd like to look at here for just a little while. This passage is about John the Baptist's father, and you will notice that down around verse 10, as John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, who was a priest, at the temple in Jerusalem. Down around verse 11, it says, "There appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall be, shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers, the children, the disobedient, to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. The angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless." Let's pray. Now, Father, again, a very familiar story here, and I want to look at something here, Lord. We pray that you will bless the message to our hearts. Pray that you'd expand upon it in everybody's mind in a way that I can't. May you strike folks with the truth of it. We ought to be concerned, Father, that our reverence of Thy Word and of Thy presence and what You've done in our lives, that reverence ought to remain a part of us, Lord. We're glad to have the familiarity of a relationship with Thee and with through Thy Son, Jesus Christ. But we hope that we might not take that relationship for granted, and that our familiarity with Thee would grow to the extent that we become flippant about it. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, like I said, this passage is read a lot at another time of year for other reasons, but today I'd like to talk to you about something a little different. A little bit later in this passage, of course, is the passage where Mary comes to be of child with by the Holy Ghost with the Lord Jesus Christ. That, of course, was preceded 6 months by John the Baptist, and, of course, Zacharias was John the Baptist's father in a way that Joseph was not Jesus' father. But there's some things here that I'd like to show you. And what happened sometime back, I was reading my Bible, and I stumbled upon a guy in Matthew 22, whom we'll look at later, and he wound up before the king speechless. And I started thinking about being speechless, and I then recalled that Zacharias, the son of John the Baptist, had been smitten speechless at a certain point, and I got thinking about that. I know that God doesn't strike too many people in our world dumb, you know, on an instant like He did this man. But the more I got thinking about it, the more I kind of struck me that, I don't know. We're Americans, and we tend to run toward words. And of course, now with the internet and with everything going on, it's just not that often anymore that men are left speechless about much of anything. Seems like everybody always has something to say. You'd think that sometimes men would be shamed into speechlessness, but I recall a few years back when President Clinton was actually impeached. That didn't stop him from getting up, standing up, and making a speech. Now, maybe a less hardened individual Might have just ducked his head and went underground and never, if it was me, I don't think I'd ever want to put my head above floor level again. You know what I'm saying? Even a few years back, you'll recall that this gal, Sarah Jane Olson, you know, appeared here in what, some South Minneapolis neighborhood, and she was the big car bomber way back in the 60s and all those sort of things they had been looking for all these years. And you'd think that some person that had done all those things and had been found out might just be stricken speechless. No, man. No, she made a speech. And so I got thinking about that a little bit. And, you know, the fact is that one of the attributes of man is that he tends towards talk. He tends towards words. He tends towards a whole barrage of words. And all you have to do, of course, is turn on cable or turn on the radio or anything else, or for that matter, even read billboards on the side of the road to know that man just tends towards yapping an awful lot. You know, even Cain, who was bluntly rebuked by the Lord and told how to fix his situation. You know, the next verse says that he went into the field to talk to Abel. Now, you know, I don't know exactly what that talk, I don't know the exact course of that talk, but I think I have a pretty good idea. I think Cain went out there to start a fight. And you know, you thought after the Lord spoke to him that he would have shut his mouth and taken care of business. But no, he went to talk to Abel. And by the time then that he killed Abel, you know, where is Abel thy brother? Am I my father's keeper? And all those sort of things. The Lord cursed him to be a vagabond for the rest of his life. What's the first thing out of his mouth? Oh, my punishment is too great for me to bear. Even then he couldn't shut his mouth. I started thinking about that. The more I thought about it, the more I realized that man has a real problem. You know, here in Laodicea, one of the most shameful periods in church history, you know, even the Holy Spirit testifies in Revelation 3 that the Laodiceans have a thing with talk. Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. We Laodiceans tend towards talk a little bit. You know, back all the way in Genesis 11, the Lord had pretty much acknowledged that man had a problem with talk. That man had a problem with making speeches when he should shut up, because the entire world was under one language, and they got together and were going to build a tower into the heavens, and the Lord broke that whole situation up by basically breaking man's language down so he couldn't speak, so they couldn't speak to one another. You read furthermore, I've always found it interesting here, you read about Moses, and Moses has been in the wilderness for 40 years and expulsed out of Egypt, and the Lord approaches him, and he says, I want you to go in and deliver my people. And you know, Moses then goes to arguing with the Lord, right? And you know, under the guise of saying that he was slow of speech, he made this very verbose and elegant speech about how he was slow of speech. I just always found that funny. I found that kind of funny. You know, Zophar, the Naamathite, told Job he was full of talk, all the while digging his own grave with his big mouth. It's just funny how men are, don't you think? In Ecclesiastes, it says a fool is full of words. It says that the voice of a fool is known by his multitude of words. In Romans chapter 16, it says, with good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. A few years back, I had an opportunity we take kids to camp every year. And somehow or another, I managed to be the one that drove two teenage girls only to camp. Everybody else had big vans full of boys and girls and everything, and these two were the stragglers or somehow, and these two girls rode in the van with me. And I think at first they were a little intimidated by being in the van only with the pastor and, you know, the guy, the grown-up guy and all that. Boy, did I get an earful for the hour and a half to camp. I'm telling you, those girls talked and talked and talked. They talked about their allergies. They talked. Boy, I tell you, my face almost melted off. Talk, 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 talk. And it wasn't bad, nothing bad at all. But boy, they forgot that I was there for a while. They were in their own little world just talking. And that's not bad or anything like that. But you are to be reminded that man has a tendency towards making speeches. Man has a tendency toward making talk. Radio, TV, newspapers, news media, college classes, rappers, lawyers, the internet, the telephone, all the ways of communication now, newfangled ways of communication. Have you ever been in a real live chicken coop? both of my grandmothers, both of my grandmothers raised chickens. I don't even know how many they each had. I do know this. One of my grandmother's chicken house was half as wide as this auditorium and the better part of the length of this whole church. There was a lot of chickens in there. And you go in a chicken house with that many chickens, and the sound is deafening. I rather imagine sometimes that's how the entire world sounds to God. Just everything going on at one time. It's just a real live chicken house. But very few men abide in solitary silence anymore. And in this passage, Zacharias was actually smitten speechless, smitten dumb. And I know that God doesn't smite people dumb too much anymore, although there may be an exception to that. But I'll tell you this, there are only three speechless men in the Word of God. And while God may not strike people dumb too often, the men in those three passages actually show when a man should keep his mouth shut and should be speechless. So let me talk to you for a little while this morning just about three speechless men. The speechless men of the Bible. And, you know, folks, there are times when there's either nothing to say or everything has already been said. And for you to pipe in with your 2 bits or 6 bits or $100 worth will only show that you are, first of all, either vain or foolishness, or foolish, or foolish. There are times to shut your mouth. And I'm not suggesting the Lord might smite you speechless. I don't know about that. It does show when a man ought to be speechless. Now, in this passage, for instance, right here, in Luke chapter 1, verse 20, it specifies here, "Behold, thou shalt be dumb," that is, speechless, "and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." When he emerged from the temple there, the people noticed that he, at the end of verse 22, remained speechless. And this is only one of three, in all the Bible, one of three speechless men. And what I noticed about this is, what I took away from this is, way back in the beginning of this passage, Zechariah saw in verse 12, this angel of the Lord turns out to be Gabriel by name. And it says in verse 12 that he saw him, he was troubled, and actually fear fell upon him. Well, that's not a bad thing. But it, when in verse 13 and 14, the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, speaks to Zacharias about the specifics of what's going to happen, you know what he says. He says, "Now, I know you're an old man, and I know your wife's an old lady, but I'm telling you, you're going to have a kid." And goes on to explain about this kid, and he's going to be a Nazarite and all these sort of things, and what he's going to be expected to do, and he's going to be the one that's actually the forerunner for the Messiah and all those things. And however, when you get down to verse 18, Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man, my wife well stricken in years." The angel said, "I know that." At that point, he struck Zacharias dumb. You know what Zacharias is? Zacharias is a man who is informed of what God's going to do and then doesn't believe it. And the Lord smites him speechless. Now, you know what I learned from that? I learned from that that a man who's been notified of what God said should shut his mouth. You know? That's what the Lord did with Zacharias. He says, "I told you what I was going to do." You know, the angel says, "Now, I'm Gabriel. I know who you are. I know how old you are. I know how old your wife is. And I know you're childless, and I know all that. But I'm telling you, you're going to have a kid." And Zacharias is standing there, and Zacharias' response, you can see in verse 18, is, "Whereby shall I know this?" I mean, Zacharias listens to the angel's speech. And the longer the angel's speech goes, the more skeptical Zacharias becomes. And he's finally saying, And finally the angel is done, and Zacharias says, "Do you have any identification? Do you have a badge or something? I don't even know who you are. I mean, you really, how is this going to come to pass? Verse 18, whereby shall I know this? Do you have any scientific evidence for the fact that this is going to happen? Sonny, the fact is, you must think I've got Alzheimer's because you think you can come in here and fool an old codger like me. You're pretty, if you believe this, sir, you are pretty biologically naive. Don't look now, but I'm an old codger and my wife's an old lady. This ain't going to happen. And for that, the Bible says that the angel struck Zacharias dumb, at least for a while, because down in verse 20, it says, thou shalt be dumb, not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words. That's called not believe. You have to be careful, because sometimes men's skeptical talk marks unbelief, which is, I know that's not strange to any of you here. But Zechariah marks a man who has been notified, been informed of what God said, and still decides to make a speech. Still decides to be a little argumentative and so on. And I tell you what, folks, this passage well illustrates what God's expectation is for folks whom He informs of what's true. Now, I suppose it probably would have been perfectly appropriate for Zacharias to say, well, amen, or hallelujah. I don't think the Lord would have stricken him dumb for that. The Lord struck him dumb for saying, can I see some ID? The Lord struck him dumb for saying, how's this going to happen? You think I'm a fool? Right? You know, folks, you know what's appropriate? The Bible says that the mouth of the wise, that the wise man knoweth what is seemly, what's proper. You know what's appropriate when God hath spoken? For you to shut your mouth. It's true. I'm serious, folks. Most of you have experienced going out and speaking what God said, and you know what what people's response is. You know that it's very, very seldom that when God speaks, man keeps his mouth shut or says amen or says hallelujah. I mean, let's just start with this. Just imagine the world's reaction to what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Oh, yeah, sure, yeah, we know all about that. Oh, allegorical, non-historical, la-da-da-da-da-da-da. How about in the 600th year of Noah's life, the fountains of the great deep were broken? Oh, yeah, 600 years, you really believe that, right? That's man's response. God so often speaks, and man immediately jumps in, even before the Lord's done, and begins to talk, begins to make his speech. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, now, what about... Man starts a speech. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer.
Well, no, I just don't believe in capital punishment. Inhumanity and blah, 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 blah. Right?
Man just really tends to just yap a lot. The love of money is the root of all evil. Now, in the Greek, what that really means is, I mean, how could money be the evil thing? That's how men react. Am I wrong or are you right? Right? So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. A guy goes, now wait just a minute. Let the wife be in subjection to her own husband. Let the wife learn in silence. Oh, now wait a minute. Doesn't take really long for somebody to get too upset about that, does it? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a man to enter into the kingdom of God. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth purified seven times. How about the wicked shall be cast into hell? Boy, you just say the words and somebody gets upset, right? Somebody's immediately going to rise up and argue and make a speech about how, you know, hell was the product of some man's imagination, you know, just to get them to believe like you this way that we can strong arm you into believing what we in our churches and so on and so forth. That's what men say. If a man love his father and mother more than me, says Christ, he's not worthy of me. You ever quoted that to a guy? He can't keep his mouth shut. He can't help, it seems, but to object. I just want you to stop and think, folks, for a minute about how often it is that God hath said something. There is basically no tenet left in the Bible that after God hath spoken, that men don't in some way or another attack it and speechify over it. And I know that speechify is not a word. God struck a man speechless. You know why? Because that's how you ought to be after God hath spoken. Speechless. I don't think saying amen's a problem. I don't think that saying hallelujah is a problem. But going out and then basically disputing over it is what God said, I'm telling you, folks, so you're going to pay for that somewhere along the way. I don't know, but I don't know how you were reared. Some folks in my generation still were reared where, well, I'll just tell you, when my father spoke, my father was not the kind to forbid me to converse with him or speak with him, but there were certain things where when he said what to do or how it would be, I was expected not to speak except to say what? Yes, sir. And if I said more than yes, sir, I got the look. And if I didn't immediately reverse feels, I got more than the look. But now you know, folks, why it is that everybody is fired up about seeing to it that the Bible has not the final say. Today you say, the Bible says da-da-da-da-da. And somebody immediately says, well, my version says da-da-da-da-da. Or, well, the Greek really means da-da-da-da. You can hardly say anything in public or private any longer from the Bible without somebody popping up and going, blah-blah-blah-blah-blah-blah. They stand up to make a speech. Now you know why, generally, you understand why now folks are fired up about changing the Bible, about making the Bible where it's not the final word. Because men rattles off at the mouth. Because man just can't allow God's word to be final. You ever play that game as a kid where you had to have the last word? It goes on forever. Until the kids finally fall asleep in exhaustion. They reverse feels, you know. One goes, And they just want the last word. And folks, a lot of times you'll find it, I don't know, I've dealt with sinners for a long time and saints too. Sometimes that's all a discussion is. They just want to have the last word. And ultimately, the danger is not that you have the last word over me. The danger is that you think that you have a right to have the last word over God. Does God smite men speechless? I believe that sometimes He did. One of the great braggarts of my generation was Muhammad Ali. He's not talking anymore. He hasn't talked for 10 years. He shot his mouth off about God and about himself for the better part of his career. And there was a day that he can hardly speak now. I don't know if he can speak now. You know, the fact is that when you look at some things in Isaiah chapter 56, it says that because the prophets, the watchmen, have taken the route that they've taken, that they are now dumb dogs. They can't even bark. He's talking about prophets. He's talking about watchmen. Folks, some of you folks have been to churches, you know, and it's not an uncommon thing anymore where you can go to a church and you find somebody that has nothing to say. You know what Robert Shuler has to say? Nothing. Zero. I don't know how a man can be as rich as Joel Osteen is with nothing to say. But spiritually speaking, that's what you find more and more. I believe God has stricken the prophets that don't believe the Bible dumb. I don't know if you know this or not, but the Bible says that the law was given to stop the mouths of men because somewhere along the way, somebody's got to stop talking. You know what the sobering thing ought to be? You know, men argue back with God all the time. The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. And yet men justify certain kinds of adultery all the time. Men justify certain kinds of stealing all the time. And they argue and argue. God created the heaven. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Blah, 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 blah. And, you know, you can go to any college you want to. You can find courses that immediately contradict that statement. You can spend big money to take a course where a guy will talk for the entire semester about how that statement's not true. I tell you what ought to be scary. That God doesn't argue back. What fun is an argument with someone who doesn't argue back? I mean, brothers and sisters, one brother says something, the other brother says, no-uh. And that, uh-huh. And that goes on until they fall asleep. Right? The interesting thing about God is, he says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, the fountains of the great deep were broken up. And men go, oh, come on, nuh-uh. And they just talk and talk and talk and talk about how there was no general flood and evolution and all that kind of stuff. And you know what God says? Nothing. His original statement stands in its exact context without elaboration, unless it's elaborated on in the rest of the Word of God, without elaboration. You know what that is? That's a ponderous silence. That's a pregnant silence. What it indicates is that God has yet something else to say about it that He'll get around to one day. And the idea is that in the meantime, men are blabbing and running their mouths, and one day they'll have to shut their mouths. So first of all, I just wanted to say that a speechless man ought to be a man who's been informed of what God said. That ought to be our response. Right? Other than to say, amen, or other than to say, hallelujah, or other than to go find what else the Bible says about it, but as far as arguing back about it, you should be speechless. Now, there's something else I wanted you to see. Go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, there's only three speechless men in the Bible. I'm not talking about any of the people that Christ healed who were dumb, had a dumb spirit and didn't speak. I'm talking about men who had speech, and there came a day that they were said to be speechless, or at least to be stricken speechless. Acts chapter 9, and you'll recognize Acts chapter 9 as the chapter in the passage where the Apostle Paul got saved. You will notice that in verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, Who art thou, Lord? Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Now, you see, folks, Zacharias was smitten speechless because he didn't stop speaking after God had informed him of what God was fully intended to do. These guys, to their credit, did not have to be smitten. These guys evidently figured that the voice they heard and the sight that they saw wasn't worth well worth just standing soberly and silently by. The chickens, in this case, knew when to shut up. And I want to just say, in this case, that one of the classifications of speechless men in the Bible is a man who has witnessed the new birth. You know what these guys saw? These guys saw the Jews, Torquemada, if you know who he is, the Inquisitor General. He was running around torturing people to get them to blaspheme against Jesus Christ and to deny their faith. He had the power to do that. They saw this man who had all the zeal in the world to destroy Christians and all that they stood for. They saw this guy fall to earth in verse 4 like a wet mattress. These guys heard this exchange in verse 4 and 5. They heard what was exchanged there. And it said that they heard a voice. And another passage a little bit later on, it says they saw a light, but didn't understand what the voice said, but they're standing speechlessly by, as this sound comes from heaven, Paul converses with this voice, this sound. The light is bright and they can hardly see themselves. And they stand there and have the sense enough to keep their mouths shut. And what they saw in that day was that after the incident, immediate incident was over, they helped Paul up to his feet and he was blind, and they led him away that day, you know, by the hand because he couldn't see at least for a while, went into the city. But I just wanted you to see that none of these guys who saw this incident ruined the moment with a big speech. They were speechless. Now, you know, maybe you think that the Lord is arbitrary in the words that He chooses and these descriptions and so on. And maybe you think that my admonitions to this end are pointless. I don't really know, but I know this. I know that when God speaks to a man and says something is so, the guy ought to have sense enough to shut his mouth. And I'll tell you what else I know. I know that God made it possible for a man to be genuinely born again, to be made alive spiritually when he was dead before spiritually, to get his sins taken care of on the spot, on the moment. And that, you know, when that happens, the Lord doesn't need anybody objecting or adding to it or spoiling the moment with a big speech. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 32, it says that the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. And I know that I'm standing here addressing, for the most part, people that have been born again. I know that I know most of you, I'm not sure about all of you, but most of you have been saved. I know that you're serving the Lord and all that. And because I know that, I also know that when you got saved, I know that there were some speeches given by those around you. I'm not necessarily talking about on the moment you got saved, but I am sure that for some of you, in fact, I know for sure for some of you, that some of your moms and some of your dads and some of your brothers and some of your sisters and some of your aunts and some of your uncles observed your new birth. And they've had a speech or two to make since that time. Maybe when you went in and informed your mother or your father or your aunt or your uncle that you had been born again, I bet you heard something along the lines, many of you, well, honey, you've already been born once. How many heard something like that? I'm sure that some of you, when you went in, I bet you heard something like, but dear, our family has always been Catholic. And this new birth thing is a Protestant thing. We don't do new birth stuff. Something to that effect. I bet that some of you have heard something along the lines. I bet when you told them tearfully and pled with them about them needing the new birth, I bet they maybe sat and patted you on the hand or on the knee and said, well, as long as you're happy, we're happy for you. But, you know, this is probably, you know, we all go through phases and stages of our lives, and you know, you'll come through this too. You know, they treat you like you've had a nervous breakdown or something. You know, like you might have a really bad case of the flu. And, you know, don't worry, you'll get over this soon enough. We've known other people that did this. Something to that effect, right? You've heard speeches like that. Or maybe you got the more forceful speech. Something like, your father would roll over in the grave if he knew you'd done this. Something like that. All I want to say, ladies and gentlemen, is that all that means is people I know many times are not really cognizant of what they saw happen. I know that the new birth is not immediately an outward revelation. I know that nobody who was standing nearby when you got saved, I know nobody heard a voice. I know that nobody saw a light from heaven or anything like that. But I just want to say this in that respect. I know that your experience in getting saved is not exactly like Paul's experience in getting saved. I know mine was nothing so dramatic as that. I got saved as a little kid. I got on my knees crying and praying. I just didn't want to go to hell, and I was willing to take the escape route. And there was nothing particularly dramatic or theatrical about it. I'll tell you that right now. But I will say this. After Paul got saved, I want to say that none of Paul's companions ever had occasion to ever snicker behind his back and say, it was a phase, I told you. Nobody had ever had opportunity to do that. Paul was led away by the hand by his companions that day because he couldn't see. And Paul never, ever looked back after that. And so all I have to say really is this. If the new birth does not inspire wonderment and reverence and speechlessness in some people, I know that all lost people are not going to be stricken speechless. And because your salvation is not all outward, I understand that somebody might for a very long time be a holdout and still disdain what you did, the decision you made, what you became, and all that. But in general, now, in general, I will tell you this. God's people are solely to blame by the fact that the new birth is not met with more reverence. Because whatever else is the case, they may have said a lot of things about Paul, and they may have even at some level despised what he became, but nobody could ever say that he went back. Nobody could ever say it was just a phase. Nobody could ever say it was just a stage. Nobody could ever deny that something happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. Now, I just want to say the reason folks many times can't say that about some of us is because the changes were not quite so evident. And for some folks, I mean, there are some, you know, folks that even we can sit around and discuss, you know, I wonder if he really even got saved. We've had that discussion about people before. You've led somebody to Christ before, and nothing changed. And within, you know, 6 weeks, he was in as bad a shape or worse shape than he was when the Lord found him. And you know what you think? And we don't know the answer. I'll be the first to tell you. I don't know the answer. But you wonder, I wonder if he even got saved. Right? And you don't know. And one of the reasons, and I understand that in specifics, sometimes, you know, your relatives may go to the grave yapping and talking and mocking about what you are and what you've become. I know that there are cases like that, but I'm saying, in general, it's God's people who have given people a reason to not be more reverential when it comes to the evidence of the new birth. Right? I mean, some of the reasons, you know, folks don't treat what some of us are with more reverence and respect and quiet is because they see how God's people live. Anybody that doesn't have blinders on knows that Benny Hinn's a quack. And so when Benny Hinn talks about the new birth, people think, quack, 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 quack. Right? No, I'm serious. You say, yeah, and Benny Hinn has done us great harm. Benny Hinn has done me no harm whatsoever. Because what Benny Hinn is has nothing to do whatsoever. Benny Hinn is a fake. What Benny Hinn is has nothing to do with me. If I haven't shut the mouths with my own life and my own testimony of my own family, that's not Benny Hinn's fault. That's my fault. I just want to say that a man apprised, notified of what God said, should be speechless. I want to say that men who have witnessed genuinely the new birth ought to be speechless. I am not saying that if you do right and you show evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in your life that there won't be people that mock. Because maybe your mom, your dad, your brothers and sisters will go to the grave mocking you. I don't know. I can't promise that. But I will say this. They should not be able to justifiably wonder, is this just a stage? Because by the time you've been saved 5 years and 10 years, they ought to flat well know this is not a stage. All right, there's something else that I wanted to say. Go all the way over to Matthew 22. This is the passage I alluded to just a little bit earlier in passing. And this is the third speechless man in the Bible. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. And this is where the king is trying to make a wedding for his son. And in verse 8, he says to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy." So he goes, says in verse 9, "Go therefore in the highways, and as many as you find, bid to the marriage." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, "Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Now, there's a lot of prophecy in that passage and a lot of doctrinal things, but what I just mainly wanted you to see is that you have a man here that's called to account before the king. And, you know, folks, no matter what people say, people do and are intimidated, do become and are intimidated by personages. And you know what? You can say what you want to about President Obama and, you know, the disrespect and all that sort of thing. The truth of the matter is, if President Obama had showed up through those back doors with his Secret Service entourage and decided to worship with us this morning, I tell you what you're probably going to do.
"Well, I would get up and march out. I would stand up and..."
You probably would sit where you are and keep your little mouth shut. Because, why? Because it's the most powerful man on earth just walked in the room and sit down. And you're probably not going to say anything. Why? Because you're intimidated by personages. Now listen, President Obama is not the king. But in this case, the king comes in and says, "Why are you dressed like that?" And the guy has nothing to say. My dad was a friend of the superintendent of our high school where I went. He knew him personally. And I will never forget, though, I was a senior in high school. And going down the hall, and I wasn't doing anything. I wasn't writing graffiti on the walls or anything, but I won't embarrass anybody that's saying it, including myself. I won't tell you what I was doing, because it wasn't a big deal. But I didn't know the superintendent was behind me. He'd come over from the office or something, and he was walking behind me, and I was goofing off doing something. And he said, I hear a voice behind me say, "What do you think you're doing?" And I turned with a stupid grin on my face, not knowing it was him, and realized it was him, and the grin quickly melted off my face. And I have to say, when he said, "What do you think you're doing?" I was speechless. I turned and I said, He said, "What do you think you're doing?" I had nothing to say. And he was just the superintendent. He wasn't the king. And you know what, folks? Maybe you think God's description of these things is arbitrary. Maybe you think that what God said is arguable. Maybe you think, for that matter, that you can make fun of somebody getting saved, of the new birth, and maybe you don't understand the monumental nature, the profundity of somebody actually attaining eternal life by a simple inward transaction of faith. Takes a while for some of it to work its way out. Maybe you're a little disdainful of that. And maybe for that matter, you think that there'll be a day that you'll get to stand before the king and have a little discussion. There have been some things that have bothered you for a long time about how the Lord runs this world. And you think that you will finally get to face off and get a face-to-face and get some answers. I got news for you. It's not going to happen that way. you are going to hit your face, and he's going to say, stand up and give account of yourself. And you will be able in that day to wish you could do anything but open your mouth. You know what, folks? A speechless man is a man called to account before the king. You know what it says in Romans chapter 19? That every mouth may be stopped. That all the world may become guilty before God. I'll grant you that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. But they won't want to. There are actually folks in this hour that are looking forward to standing before God and finally getting to work some things out because they have a thing or two to give Him. In that day, I'll promise you that they would be able to give anything but to say anything to that man. I read in Revelation chapter 6 that those men go and run and jump in caves and holes and beg mountains and rocks to fall on them that they might be hidden from the face of the Lamb. I mean, did you ever run from a lamb? Did you ever dread facing off with a lamb? You'll dread facing off with this one. This is not an ordinary lamb. This is a lamb who's also a lion. You want to face off with him. These three men represent three classes of men. And God's trying to direct you away from one of humanity's greatest problems. Running your mouth when you shouldn't. I'm not talking about gossip. I'm talking about when God says something, your tendency is to argue just a little bit. It's to justify some alternate thing. When God speaks, you need to shut your mouth. You know, it says that that these guys who witnessed the new birth stood by speechless. I hope that by the time you're done in this life, that some of the folks that have given you such a hard time will be stricken speechless by the fact that you never turned back, that you have been consistent and fruitful in your Christian life. That is, simply said, that's the goal of Jesus Christ in your life, that men could see Him in you. Right? Let's bow our heads here for just a minute, and just for a moment, Jenny, in complete silence. You know, it's kind of funny, because I remember when Dale Earnhardt died, and I'm no racing fan, that all over this country there are still moments of silence for some dweeb that drove a fast car around. When Kirby Puckett died, old drunken fornicator, we had moments of silence at baseball games. Let's observe a moment of silence here this morning for all the times that you heard what God said. And maybe you didn't argue back. Maybe you didn't say anything outwardly, but in your heart, you were flippant about it or dismissive of it. How about a moment of silence for that? How about a moment of silence for all the times that you've been a little bit dismissive of that monumental moment when either you or somebody else put their faith and trust in Christ and something eternal happened in that soul and in that heart that'll never be reversed. Maybe you've grown a little flippant about your own. Maybe you've gotten a little forgetful about what a wondrous moment that was for you. Let's have a moment of silence for the hour when that happened. Let's have a moment of silence here for the anticipation for the hour when you'll actually stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. In that hour, we'll be faced with our work before the Lord. And let's just quietly anticipate what that might be like as we the only voice in the universe, get to speak and confess to the Lord our life and our work. You have something to say, say it. And nobody else speaks. Let's anticipate that day. If you never trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to trust Christ as your Savior. It'll save you a lot of problems. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You have to be born again. Have you? And if you haven't, would you like to? And if you haven't, would you come so that I can show you how to be saved? Jenny's going to start playing Just As I Am without one plea. And if you, Lord, spoke to you this morning, maybe sometimes what it's about is just having grown a little bit over familiar with some things, and you have a tendency more and more, teenagers, wives, mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, to argue back a little bit with the Lord about the righteousness of His, or the accuracy of His statements. Maybe you owe the Lord an apology. Why don't you come?
If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, why don't you come? There will be a day that you would give anything in this world to have trusted Christ as your Savior. And you'll find that there's a day and an hour it's too late. Why don't you come? For all the times that you look back on your salvation, your new birth, with a little less than awe-stricken silence. Maybe you forgot about the wonderment of it. Maybe it's become a little tarnished because you haven't paid attention to it. Why don't you come? Maybe you forgot that any moment now, literally, we could be standing before the Lord, literally instants from now. The rapture happened right now. I don't know what the time lapse is. We could be standing before the Lord in 5 seconds. For all the times, for all the days that you've lived, as if Christ wasn't coming back, and as if you weren't going to be held to account. Won't you come? Father, we're thankful for an opportunity to be here this morning. And we just pray that you'll help us to be reverential about some of the things that we've spoken of here. This world is a robber, and it steals our reverence for the things of God, for holy things, away from us. And Lord, the things we discussed this morning are holy things. We pray that you'd make them real to us, and we're grateful for an opportunity to serve the real and true God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, everybody, glad you were here this morning. We'll be dismissed. See you tonight at 6 o'clock. Thank you.